We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has authored the Word of God. And now we pray that that same Holy Spirit who dwells in us will enable us to deliver that word that you've deposited in my heart, and that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking to the church today. Let your word run swiftly and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Clearly, the subject of the kingdom of God is of chiefest and paramount importance in the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, you will find that the kingdom is its chiefest theme. And for those of us who have been in the church for many, many years, I want to ask you to stop and think for a moment. How many sermons have you really heard on the kingdom of God? We hear a lot about the church. We hear a lot about being good Christians. But how many of us really hear and understand what it means to be and to live in the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God was the main message of Jesus. It's what he talked about. It's what he preached about throughout his earthly ministry. It was the point of every one of his miracles. It was the main focus of every one of his parables. It was the message that the apostles picked up after Jesus returned to heaven. And if we would take the time this morning, we could list a myriad of scriptures that all underscore that the kingdom of God is of central importance in the plan of God that was established from all eternity. And because it is so central in the heart of God, it is of utmost importance that we as believers get it. Do we really get it? Do we get what it means to live in the kingdom of God? And for this reason, I've been repeating the definition of what the kingdom of God is in hopes that it goes down deep into our spirits and that we receive the challenge of God's word and that we integrate this truth into the warp and the woof of our daily experience. And so that definition is this: a kingdom is a governing influence of a king over his territory. Are we the territory of Jesus Christ? Then he is our king. And therefore, he is to be impacting our lives with his will, not our will, his purpose, not our purpose, his intent, because his goal is to produce citizens who express his culture and reflect his nature. We must come to understand that the kingdom of God is not just a doctrine of the scriptures that we embrace, but it's a lifestyle that is to be lived. It's critical that we understand it's not something in the Word of God that we just believe in. It's not something that we just talk about. It's something that must be fleshed out in our lives 24/7. Now, the Apostle Paul declared, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." I think we all know that talk is cheap. We all know that Christians down through the ages, many, many have had a big talk, but a very small walk. Our true character is not ever determined by the words that come from our lips, but rather by the power that is demonstrated in our lives as we live the gospel. Thank you. Amen. That's a tall order. I know that the gospel has become so simplistic, and it is a simple yet a profound message that has implications for our lives in every aspect of our life, in every facet of how we live, how we think, our worldview, our ambitions, our aspirations, our passions, our vocations, our avocations. Power to live a life that is aligned with the Word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul was often confronted by accusation. The authenticity of his apostleship was questioned, but he never ever pointed to the words that he spoke to affirm the genuineness of his apostleship. Rather, his claim was this: I am a servant and a steward of the mysteries of the gospel. We've been talking about markers that clarify and clearly demonstrate what it means to live in the kingdom. Well, here is one. True disciples who are living the kingdom never flaunt their titles. They don't even care about titles. They don't care about their position. Their focus is in, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Paul's day, a servant was a slave. They were the lowest of the low. Paul was consumed with a passion for one thing, and that passion was to be a responsible steward. Do you know what a steward is? It's someone who has been given a trust. They do not own what they've been given. They've been entrusted with a sacred deposit. And one day, you and I will stand before the Lord and give an account to Him for all that He's entrusted to us. All that we are, all that we have, we've been given stewardship over. Well, how well are we stewarding what God has given to us? I was reminded of the priority that the kingdom is to have in our churches, in our lives. As this week, I wasn't even preparing for my sermon at that point, but serendipitously, I came across this quote: if we continue to focus on the church rather than the kingdom, we will continue having a plethora of Christian clubs, but a dearth of authentic disciples of Christ. You see, Jesus did not die on the cross to raise up a Christian club. He died on the cross that He might raise up a band of sold-out disciples of Jesus Christ, who would partner with Him in extending His kingdom on this earth. Did you hear what I said? Extending His kingdom in the here and in the now. Sadly, for too long, too many Christians and the Church of Jesus Christ at large has really had a very wrong mentality, because we've interpreted that scripture that we love to quote, that God has called us to come out from among them and be separate. And so what we thought that meant was we are to cloister ourselves within the four walls of a church and just wait as good Christians. Maranatha, the Lord is returning. And that's what we're living for. That's what we are waiting for. Being raptured out of this evil world. When instead Jesus clearly taught us, you are here for a purpose. You are here to occupy till I come. You are here to be salt and light. And how can we ever be that if we are not connected into every facet of our society that is impacting our lives today? And I sincerely believe that America is in the state that it is because Christians have failed to get involved in every area of cultural influence that has been molding, shaping, and directing our society. In some Christian circles, this idea and this concept is called the Seven Mountains. They're called mountains because they are massive and they have colossal impact in how society is molded and shaped. The media, government, education, economy, religion, family, and even the arts. Think with me for a moment, if you will. If Christians did get involved in these seven mountains, how different things would be in America today. But for years and years and years, the Christians said, no, God has called me to come out from among them. God has called me to be in the church. Well, the church needs to get outside of the four walls of a building and be an influence for the kingdom. For if we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, that hope needs to be expressed, seen, and demonstrated in the world. Just think, for example, if more Christians were involved in media, maybe we would have more honest journalism today. Or if more Christians were involved in education, we would not have the godless curriculum that is being foisted upon our children that are seated in our secular schools. Not to even mention the universities. God have mercy. And we're blessed this morning, by the way, and forgive me for not acknowledging you, this wonderful group of Cairn University students who are in a great college and university, because that university is founded on godly principles. But by and large, the American universities that once, like the Harvards and the Princetons, that were actually theological schools of higher learning where God was first and foremost, today they are halls of depraved intelligentsia that is molding and shaping the minds of our young people and turning them into godless people who can contribute nothing but anything that is outside of the fear of God. What can it contribute? What good can it bring? For the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. The beginning of anything that is good is the fear of God, but that has been all but lost in schools of higher learning. Just think, if Christians did get involved, how differently our arts would be, and there wouldn't be so much garbage on the silver screen. I can understand why so many are getting rid of their TVs. There's just, you turn the channels and it's just trash and more trash. And by the way, I want to say thankfully, because there are those who are awakening to the importance of bringing godly influence into the mountain of the arts, that we've been able of late to enjoy more and more family-friendly films and also biblical films like The Chosen. Have any of you seen The Chosen? If you've not seen The Chosen, you need to see it. It's a story of the life of Christ. And I don't know about you, but through the years, we've seen so many stories about the life of Christ. But this one brings the life of Christ in such a way that is truly impacting. And I thank God for the producers of that series. And if more Christians were involved in government, and yeah, that means politics, if you will. Something that Christians have always felt, that's anathema, politics. Well, you know why it's become so corrupt? Because Christians failed to get involved. How we need legislators who fear the Lord. And we thank God for those who've heard the call, and they're now bold in their witness for Christ. Men such as you see on, and women that you see on the screen, like Mike Pence and Tim Scott and Marsha Blackburn and Ben Carson, just to name a few. I don't know about you, but when I see these men and women standing on a national stage where they are unashamedly and unabashedly declare their faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus means to them. That means everything, because that's a witness to the reality that Christ is real in their lives, that Christ is Lord of their lives, and through their witness they are advancing the message and the agenda of the kingdom of God. On the other hand, it just deeply grieves me when more and more we hear about politicians who are so adamant about keeping God out of government, keeping God out of the public square. And we know what they always say, don't we? The law requires separation of church and state. What law? That is not in the Constitution that governs our land. That is a metaphor that we often hear, a wall of separation. Do you know when that phrase was first used? It was used by the founder of Rhode Island. His name was Roger Williams. And this is the context in which he expressed that statement. An authentic Christian church would be possible only if there was a wall or hedge of separation between the wilderness of the world and the garden of the church. You know what Roger Williams believed? That any government involvement in the church would only serve to corrupt the church. And haven't we seen that in the handling of this recent pandemic? Our nation was shut down, but yet liquor stores stayed open, gun stores stayed open, marijuana dispensaries stayed open, abortion clinics were all deemed essential, but not the church of Jesus Christ. The only hope in a hopeless situation, in a hopeless and a despairing pandemic, no, close the doors and silence the mouth of the Christian. And that's the America that we live in. So this phrase, separation of church and state, Thomas Jefferson picked up on that phrase when he wrote a response in a letter that came to him from the Danbury Baptist Association. They looked at the first article, an amendment of the Constitution, and they said, "Are you sure this is going to protect us from the intrusion of the government on our faith?" Now, you remember, they came to America for freedom of religion, and they wanted to be sure that the government would never, ever again impede them in any way. And so he writes to Thomas Jefferson, and they wanted some assurance. And so Thomas Jefferson writes this response. Forgive the King James English. "I contemplate with sovereign reverence that the act of the whole American people, which declared that their legislator should," now notice here he quotes the First Amendment, "make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." And then he states why this was written into the Constitution, so that it could build a wall of separation between the church and state. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, "Please, my friends at the Danbury Baptist Association, I want to give you the assurance that the state cannot and will not infringe on your rights as a church to worship." If I could say it in layman's term, don't worry. The First Amendment does not allow the federal government to intrude in any way, shape, or form into your religious matters. And yet today, through the secular world, every time the church makes a statement, "You can't say that, you can't do that," the Constitution says there must be a division between church and state. And so we question, how in the world did this kind of miasma take place that it's become so misinterpreted and so misapplied? Well, it happened in 1947 when a chief justice named Hugo Black wrote a majority opinion on a case that the Supreme Court of the United States was adjudicating on, and he stated in that opinion what he said caused the change to take place. But what he said completely distorted what the original framers of the Constitution intended to say. And I quote, he says, in the words of Jefferson, the clause against establishment of religion by law was intended to erect a wall of separation between church and state. The First Amendment has then erected a wall between church and state that must be kept high and impregnable. What a bold-faced lie in distorting and misinterpreting what Thomas Jefferson and what the framers of the Bill of Rights actually intended to say. Separation of church and state? That's never been the case in America. Because as you look through our history through the years, God's name has always been invoked as a regular practice. What is our national motto? In God we trust. Although we know we still pledge allegiance, one nation under God. I know the liberals don't like that and the leftists, and they're trying to do everything possible to take that phrase out, to remove God from the public square. But I think we know that's nothing new, is it? There have been forces of evil at work in America for all of time, because God has had an ancient enemy who's always been warring against righteousness and the plans and the purposes of God. But over the last decades, that agenda has accelerated. Look at our recent history in America. They were successful in removing prayer and Bible reading in schools in 1962. And I think we know that that was the beginning of our moral decline and demise. Since then, the left has been successful in legislating and legalizing abortion on demand. That took place in 1973. As a result of that legislation, I think we are aware that over 60 million babies have been murdered. 60 million. Did you hear that number? Can I share this just for perspective? Concerning the magnitude of that number. Do you know America has been in existence for 244 years? And in all the wars that we have fought, there have been nearly, I know this is a staggering number, 3 million casualties. And I was shocked as I looked this up, because I know we know the major wars, but there are scores of wars that have taken place over the years that America has fought, and we've lost 3,000 in combat. And that's over 244 years. 3 million, I'm sorry. But in the mere 47 years since Roe v. Wade, over 60 million babies have lost their lives. Now, you could check my math, but I believe that means there have been 95% more deaths in America by abortion than by our entire history of combat. I know in America we hate war, especially the left hates war. They never see a reason for war, yet, because they don't want anyone to die, anyone to be killed in battle, and every life is precious, and I think none of us want to see anyone ever killed. But it's been the price of our freedom. But while they are so impassioned for that cause, yet they don't blink an eyelash at 60 million babies slaughtered in their mother's wombs. Here's another way to comprehend the magnitude of this number. If you were to take 15 moments of silence for each baby who's been aborted since Roe v. Wade was legislated, it would take 28 years to accomplish that exercise. That's very sobering. Selah. Stop and think of that for a moment. And then we know after that, the Supreme Court, after they legalized abortion, the left won again in 2015 when they legislated same-sex marriage becoming legal in all states. And you will recall that to celebrate that victory, the White House was lit up in rainbow colors, as if to say, we as a nation, and that included you and I as Christians, we support this legislation. This nation that was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, celebrating what God clearly condemns in his word, what has brought the judgment upon God and the destruction of societies down through the years. Americans, us intelligent Americans, this Christian America celebrates. See, we've been on a slippery slope that has now led to the wholesale acceptance of transgenderism, which has caused the mandate of unisex bathrooms in our schools. And yet we're going through life as if this means nothing. This world is going berserk. Our America is going berserk. We're calling evil good and good evil, and yet the church is by and large asleep. The left continues to encourage and applaud the peaceful protests, which are instead wild, out-of-hand riots, looting, anarchy, lawlessness, maiming people, hurting people, destroying businesses. And while our inner cities are being destroyed, the progressives at the same time are demanding defund the police. You know, if you're a Christian and you believe in defunding the police, then you don't believe what the Word of God says. Read Romans 13. God has placed police, if I could put it in contemporary language, for our protection so that we could live peaceable and safe lives. And so while rioters are given a pass for standing shoulder to shoulder and destroying our inner cities, committing crimes, wreaking havoc, at the same time, churches are given restrictions a mile long. And in California, they're told, don't open your mouth and sing. You know, the next slide says persecution is coming. I want to say persecution is here. And Christians have been targeted. I just learned this week about Sean Foyt. He's a worship leader from California. As he has seen the destruction going on in America, the next slide, please. He has felt led to travel the country and go into all of these major cities and lift worship to the Lord. He's already traveled to 26 cities. And a few days ago, he was in the city of Chicago, and the mayor of Chicago, Mayor Lightfoot, who has had 63 shootings in her city last week, she sent the police to take down this believers' gathering because it was unlawful for them to gather and to lift worship to the Lord. I don't know about you, but that makes me shake my head. And this is this America? We're protecting criminals. We're giving them the wide open passage to do whatever they want, but a group of believers want to gather, lift praise and worship to God, pray together, but they are not allowed. Where is freedom of speech? Where is freedom of religion that is guaranteed us by the laws of our land? See, the voices of Christians are being silenced. They are being censored. Is it because we're not being politically correct? No, that might be the reason they give. But I want us all to recognize today that we are waging a warfare against spiritual principalities in high places, and hell is raging against righteousness. And so, who's the target? Those who are righteous, those who belong to the kingdom, those who hold to a standard of righteousness that is legislated in the Word of God. Leftists can have the freedom to say what they want, but if you're a conservative voice, and especially if you are a Christian that espouses biblical values, you are shut down. And I've been put in Facebook jail for just saying, where is freedom of speech? They didn't like that I was expressing my concern over the censorship of Christians who are no longer allowed to speak their convictions. This is the America that we're living in. And dare I mention that the leftist progressives in America are selling Americans wholesale on the idea of the atheistic ideology of Marxism and socialism that has failed in every nation in which it was tried. It always ends in destruction. Destruction of everything that we hold dear. It destroys families. It destroys religion. It destroys property. It ultimately destroys the nations. We need to come to grips with the realities of our time and understand, as kingdom people, we have a role to play. We can't close our eyes to the evils of the world and say, oh, the Lord is in control. He's going to have his way. No. He says, occupy till I come. Be salt. What is salt? Salt is a preservative, especially in the day of Jesus, that keeps corruption from festering and advancing. As believers, we are here on this earth to thwart the agenda and the corruption and the decay and the immorality by advancing the kingdom of God. Can we see, my Christian brother and sister, that in America today there is a war for the soul of our nation? Lance Wall now well said, no politician can do the task that has been given to the American church, the task that we alone have the authority to carry out. Oh, I'm going to vote for so-and-so because he's going to be the answer. Oh, I'm going to vote for so-and-so because they're going to be the answer. The answer is not in man. The answer is in God. The answer is in Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what must we do as believers? We must come into alignment with the heart and the mind of God concerning his plan for America. We must rise up and pray like we have never prayed before. Do we understand the call of the Spirit of God today is that the church rises up not in political posturing, but in praying, in seeking the face of God. And as we've said over and over again, to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Come, kingdom of God. Be done, will of God. That's not a passive prayer of acquiescence. It's a prayer of passion, because we want to see God's will done here on earth, even as it is in heaven. When we go to the polls in November, we need to vote our biblical values, because we risk losing not only our heritage as Christians, we risk losing our freedoms, we risk losing our nation. And I wonder if any of us think that we will stand faultless when we stand before the Lord and he asks us where we stood when it came time to vote on the issue of slaughtering innocent babies. I want to remind all of us this morning that we are not voting for a president. Presidents are men. They have personalities. Some we like, some we do not like. But as kingdom people, we should be voting for a platform that is most aligned with the Word of God. And I want to close this morning with this powerful statement made by Tony Evans that kingdom people need to understand and embrace. That the God of the Bible does not ride on the back of donkeys or elephants. He did not come to take sides. He came to take over. Do you remember the story in the Bible when the angel of the Lord stood before Joshua? And Joshua was about to go into battle. And the first question that he asked this big, strong soldier, whose side are you on? That seems to be the question that Christians are asking today. Whose side are you on? And it's brought division and fracture into the body of Christ, where God has called the body to be one and to come into alignment with not a political side, but to come into alignment with a kingdom side, to come into alignment with the mind and the heart, the plans and the purposes of God. And he said, I'm here as the captain of the armies of the Lord of heaven. And when he said that, Joshua fell down and he worshiped. I believe in the body of Christ today, we need a fresh revelation of what that means. To hear the voice of the Spirit of God today when we are so consumed with whose side are we on, that we see to it that we're not on a side. We are one with God, with his mind, with his heart, with his plans, with his purposes. May God be glorified in our lives, in our church, in our witness, and may God be glorified in the United States of America. Amen. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, this has not been an easy message for me to deliver. But I believe the hearts of your people are hearts that are in alignment with your kingdom. So I pray that the truth of your word that has been shared this morning would find a lodging place, that we would not hear the voice of a man, but that we would hear the voice of the Spirit of God, and that we would come into alignment with you. We want to truly live in your kingdom. You are calling a people out of this world to be in this world, not as we are, but as you are. So even in the midst of all the angst, the vitriol that is going on in our nation today, we pray that the people of God would rise up as bright lights, would rise up as the salt of the earth, would rise up with the love of God in their hearts, that men and women might know that the church has been placed on this earth to be your pillar and ground of truth. Seal that to our hearts today, Father. Cause us to walk in your truth, and we will give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.